Hope you're ready to go to a bunch of different scriptures tonight. I'm going to make you do some work. Start off an easy one, Genesis 3. And to start off in the New Testament, actually Genesis 2. And then if you start off in the New Testament, the first place we will be is Matthew 26. So Genesis chapter 2, you might want to put a marker in Genesis. We'll keep coming back there and then doing some comparison with New Testament scriptures. Genesis 2, and then Matthew 26. You must have an understanding of the Old Testament to have an understanding of the New Testament. Now let me get more specific. You need to have an understanding, a solid understanding of the book of Genesis in order to have an understanding of all the rest of the Bible. They say that the first 12 chapters of Genesis, you have every major doctrine in the Bible in its seed form. Good little study if you go through the first 12 chapters just to write down all the doctrines that you can connect back to those first 12 chapters. Really neat. You got blood atonement in Genesis chapter 3, don't you? You have the Lord Himself making coats of skins after Adam and Eve sinned to clothe them. An animal had to be sacrificed, had to be killed. Its blood was shed so that could happen. You have the Jewish nation beginning in Genesis chapter 12. Isn't the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, pretty important, the rest of your Bible? Yeah, so there's so many things in seed form in Genesis 1 through 12. Genesis 3 is where things go awry. But I want to read a little before that, and let's go to Genesis 2, verse 15. Genesis 2:15. Let's make sure we get things right in the book of Genesis. 2:15. Here's what it says. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the... Where did he put him? Okay, that's the first thing we're going to tackle tonight is a garden. Notice that it says, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Before I read on, a garden is a place of life. You grow things in the garden. You plant them, you water them, and they grow, and there's life in a garden. Would you agree with that? A garden is supposed to be a place of life. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree. That'll be the second thing we talk about tonight. A tree. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Interesting thing, in verse 16 you have a mention of a garden for the first time, or actually verse 15, and then in verse 17, a place where there's life. The Lord says, if you partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there will be death. Now, you know the story. I'm not going to read all this tonight. Should be familiar with it. What happened in that place of life? Sin entered the world because any breaking of God's commandment is sin. And you know that the wages of sin is death. And death came about in that garden, a place of life. Is a place where death originated. So a garden. Let's go over to chapter 3. A little bit more on this garden. First point here tonight is a garden. Now what I'm going to attempt to do tonight is connect some things in Genesis 3. I already gave you two of them. A garden and a tree. We'll connect some things from Genesis 2 and 3 to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And only your Bible could you put these things together. And God intends us for it to put these things together. So this ought to be kind of fun on one hand. It also ought to bring some things to light that show you the magnitude of the price paid for your sins and for mine by Jesus Christ. May we never, a great prayer that we ought to pray, Lord, may we never get to the place where we don't think about on a regular basis the magnitude of the price paid for us because we're sinners. Amen? If you ever say get to the place where it's not that big of a deal, Jesus died for my sins. If you ever get there, that is not a good place to be. You become complacent with your salvation. You need to be reminded, or at least I know I do, remind on a regular basis the importance of Jesus Christ going to the cross, why he had to go to the cross, the importance of some of the details your Bible records about the crucifixion. We'll look at those tonight. Never overlook these things. Every step that the Lord took is of great importance, and every detail recorded in your Bible about the crucifixion is very important. So we'll look at that tonight. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The first question ever asked is asked in a garden. And the purpose of the first question ever asked was to get Eve to doubt what God said. Now, without reading the rest of this, you all should know, how did that question fare with Eve? Was that an effective strategy of the devil, or did his strategy fall short? It worked. And we talked a little bit about this on Sunday. It still works today, doesn't it? I mean, it's effective. One thing about the devil, you find out all his strategies in your Bible because his strategies for the last several thousand years keep working. If it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? It keeps working. Now, the great thing about God is he's given us a book where all the strategies are spelled out, and we shouldn't fall for them if you know about his strategy. So knowledge of the Bible and knowing how Satan works is a good thing to have. It's wisdom. Okay, let's take a look at verse 6, Genesis 3, 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So that verse, you might want to mark that in your Bible, that is the verse where sin enters the world. And once again, sin entered the world in a place where there should be life, a garden. But a good study of gardens in your Bible, I know I've mentioned this over the years a couple times, study gardens in your Bible, and more times than not, you know what you will find associated with gardens? Death instead of life. I'll give you an interesting one to study. You go over to Esther. We won't go there tonight. In the book of Esther, if you remember this fellow Haman, who's against all the Jews and he wants all the Jews dead, there's a place in that book, it's toward the end, between the middle and the end, where the king actually finds out about his plot to get rid of the Jews, of Haman's plot. And the king walks outside. It's Esther and Haman and the king in this little space, maybe a tent, something like that. He walks outside. The king walks outside, and your Bible records he walked out into a garden. You say, what's the big deal? When he walked back in, somebody died. You know who that was? It was Haman. And you'll find a few times in your Bible where gardens actually are more associated with death than life. So let me show you one in the New Testament. Go over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Probably already know where I'm going with this one. Connecting some things between Genesis and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This actually has to do with prior to the crucifixion, but leading up to it. Look at verse 36. Back in Matthew now. First book of the New Testament. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called what? Gethsemane. Anybody know what Gethsemane is? It is a garden. Okay, go to Mark 14. It's called Gethsemane. It has a name, but let's get a little bit more on this here. Mark 14. I wanted to show you both these passages. Mark 14. And I think I had the wrong verse right now. Okay, here we go. 14, go down there to verse 32. And they came to a place which was named, there it is again, Gethsemane. It's a garden. And he saith to the disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now watch what he says here, verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, a lot of folks struggle with this passage. They say Jesus was not looking forward to the crucifixion. And I don't want to argue yay or nay on that. What I would say is he was most certainly not looking forward to partaking of, what do you see there in verse 36? The cup. What is that cup in your Bible? Anybody know? It is the wrath of God. You find that connected with the wrath of God in your Bible. So he says, let this cup pass if it's possible. So notice the Lord does not make a demand to God the Father. He says, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But you know the account. God the Father said, it's not possible. So if you keep going here, you find out verse 36, he says, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. 37, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So you find that interesting? Right before the Lord Jesus Christ is arrested, you keep reading there in verse 43, Judas and a bunch of other folks show up there to arrest him. Right before that, where is the Lord Jesus Christ? Of all places, where is he? He's in a garden. Now, keep going with gardens here. Go to John 19. Something else about a garden. John 19. A garden, Gethsemane, in this case, associated with death. Right before he's taken and arrested and obviously crucified. And by the way, a little side note on that garden. Adam failed in a garden, right? Jesus Christ actually succeeded in a garden. He, even though he requested, if it be possible, he was still willing to accept that, and he did. So go to John chapter 19, find this one. Neat thing about a garden here that I know that this is not one that you really see a lot. You usually think about Gethsemane. But look at this one, 19, go down to 38. 1938. Jesus has been crucified. And this is the aftermath. Look at verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. So he's preparing for burial. 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now watch verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, what's there, folks? Isn't that something? He's crucified right near a garden. Supposed to be a place of life, turns into be a place of death. It says, and in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. And they call this, I think Pastor Ms. Linda have been there, the garden tomb, right? The garden tomb. That's a correct name according to your Bible. So the particular garden, this particular garden is a place where Jesus Christ is buried. And in between his arrest and his burial, he's crucified. So you got a garden on one side of the crucifixion, Gethsemane. You have this garden on the other side where he's buried. Interesting how a garden is not associated with a place of life, but a place of death. So everything went awry in the garden in Genesis 3. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by no coincidence, is arrested in a garden and he's buried right there near a garden. So there's the first thing. I find that interesting with the details given about Jesus Christ's crucifixion. This is actually right after he's taken down and buried. And then we have the Gethsemane right before that. But of all things, a garden, a place of life, is actually a place of death. Okay, next thing I want to look at. If you remember back over there in Genesis chapter 2, there were two trees in the garden. Do you remember the two trees? Tree of knowledge of good and evil, and isn't that something? The Lord put the tree of life in a garden where there is life. And do you remember what the Lord did with that tree of life after Adam and Eve sinned? Anybody remember? Come on now, anybody remember? I know you've read it. So he put cherubim, and if I remember correctly, with a flaming sword, it says over there to keep the way of the tree of life. To keep the way of the tree of life. The Lord forbid anyone for partaking from the tree of life after Adam and Eve sinned. But we won't do this tonight. If you study the tree of life, is it gone forever? Brother Mark, is it gone forever? You're going to see it again one day. So the only way that there will be access again to the tree of life is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who just happened. I'm being sarcastic here. This has not happened. Just happened to. Not coincidence, but he did die on a, your Bible says, tree. Now you say, oh, I thought it was a cross. It says the cross as well. What's a cross made out of? Wood that comes from a tree. If you've never seen this, I've got five verses here. We'll see how many we can get through. I'll give you the references. We can't look at all of them. This was more, when I started doing this, putting this together, this was more than I thought. I knew there was a couple. Turned into be five. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. By no coincidence does the Lord say in your Bible that Jesus Christ died on a tree. By no coincidence, because the way the Holy Spirit works is He takes words and He reminds you of words you saw over in one place in the Bible, and then He says, hey, remember where that was over there in Genesis? I got it over here in Acts. He wants you to connect those dots. He wants you to play word association. A little side note, since I work in education, Sherry and I got to say this. We should be, with modern technology, don't you think we should be more literate than ever? With all of the universities and all the bastions of educational facilities we have all over our country and all the money our federal government throws into education, shouldn't we be the most literate of societies? Shouldn't we be? Newsflash. We're not. And I'm going to tell you one of the reasons, I could really go on a rant on this, I'm going to tell you one reason why. Kids, and I'm an adult, but this is our world and where we're living now, we're getting trained. Kids are all over this now, and adults are being heavily influenced, myself included, to only read little snippets at a time. Do you know what is training us to do this? Social media. Because if you're on social media at all, if you're not, praise the Lord, you're fine. You'll do okay without it, I promise you. But if you are, you know that if you put something up, or anybody puts something up more than about three sentences, actually maybe more than two, it's not going to get read. Unless you put a real good picture with it. And then somebody might read it if they like the picture. Maybe they'll read it if they like the picture. So we're training kids today to read this much. So then they see a 150 or 250 page book and they say, it'd take me the rest of my life to read that. And then they look at a Bible. Mine's 1,888 pages. It would take me 10 lifetimes to read that, they would say. Actually, no, it's not true. A little bit at a time, you can get all the way through there in a year. You know that. But I'm just saying, we need to make sure, and we're all older folks in here except Hayden, we need to make sure that we take the time to read, since we all right here growing up in an educational system where reading was emphasized, right? Make sure you read. Don't fall into this trap of only reading a little bit. Read lots. Your brain can take more than you think. You know what? If you decided to read 10 or 20 pages of the Bible a day, you could handle it. You could. You said, that's too much at one time. Have you tried it? Never know until you try. You can handle it. Handle more than you think. Maybe not 10 or 20 for everybody, but I would guess that a lot of folks can read more than they think. Go to Acts chapter 5. Rant over. Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 27. And when they had brought them, they stepped in before the council. You know how everybody was out to get the apostles. And look who else shows up. The same fellow that was involved in the trial of Jesus Christ. Who is it? The high priest. Supposed to be a religious guy. He's a corrupt guy, like a lot of religious folks are. Verse 28, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Interesting statement. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." I think there's a sermon right there. What do you think, Don? That's a great statement. Woo! Obey God rather than men. Verse 30, look at it. Watch the wording. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged where?" That is purposeful wording by the Holy Spirit of God in English. Purposeful wording. The Lord wants you to see that so that you are reminded that the first sin took place in a garden, and the first sin had to do with partaking of a forbidden fruit from a tree. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. We got to read verse 31 because it's good. "Him," speaking of Jesus, "hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Amen to that. Jesus Christ made forgiveness possible by being slain and hung on a tree. Go to chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. I'll show you another one here. I'll show you one more in Acts, and then I'll show you a couple more not in Acts, and see if we can get through a couple of these, and I'll give you the references for the ones we don't get to. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 37. Gardens and then trees is what we're on now. Garden and a tree. Look at verse 37. More preaching by Peter here, chapter 10, verse 37. "That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree." Now, you know what's interesting about that wording there? It says the Lord Jesus Christ was slain and hanged on a tree. Now, there wasn't a rope involved. There was no noose. It was obviously nails. He was hung on that tree by nails. Consider, have you ever taken fruit off of a tree before? Anybody? Have you? Apple tree? What is that fruit doing on that tree? It is hanging on that tree. Isn't that interesting? That fruit that Adam and Eve partook of was from a tree, and I would guess, based on what we're reading here, it was hanging on that tree, as fruit does. And lo and behold, here Jesus Christ was hung on a tree. The first sin had to do with partaking of fruit from a tree. Sin was it's made possible for sin to be forgiven by Jesus Christ himself, hanging on a tree. Isn't that something? It's neat the way the Holy Spirit put that together. If you want to look at this one, Acts 13, verses 28 to 30, there's another one in Acts. Galatians 3:13 is a really good one. It says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Last one here, because this is a neat one. Go to 1 Peter 2. Last one here about trees. 1 Peter 2, or a tree, I should be specific. 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 24, 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of the Lord, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Again, Jesus Christ hung on a tree, and on that tree, from that verse, he bare our sins, where, folks? What does it say? In his own body. Let me ask you a question, make it personal. Is he your sin bearer? If he's your Savior, what he did is bore your sins. I think of 2 Corinthians 5. He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus, that is, knew no sin. But became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I would say that's a pretty good trade. The Lord takes my sin on Him. He gives me His righteousness. I'll take that trade. Wouldn't you? My sin in exchange for His righteousness, it had to be paid for by Him hanging on that tree. That's pretty neat. Okay, last thing here. Go back to Genesis 3 now. I purposely did not read this one. If you want to find Matthew 27 and Genesis 3, last two here, we'll wrap up. Matthew 27. We got a garden. Gethsemane and Eden, they are connected. Got the garden tomb also connected there. Got the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. Well, they partook from the wrong tree. Jesus Christ hung on a tree for our sins. And go back there to Genesis 3. Go down to verse 17, I believe, where I want to go. 3:17. Yeah, there it is. Now, this is the aftermath where the Lord deals with the serpent, the woman, and Adam. If you go down to verse 17, He's dealing with Adam. I will emphasize a particular word, and you'll know exactly where I'm going with this one, I'm sure. Look at verse 17. 3:17. And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. What's the first word in verse 18? Thorns, for the first time in your Bible. Thorns. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Notice for the first time in your Bible, in verse 18, thorns show up. Folks, there would be no thorns if there was no sin in this world. Do you realize that? I grew up in the panhandle of Texas, and all over the place in the panhandle of Texas. It's almost as if you walk outside the door and then come right back inside, and you have these little tiny, I call them stickers. Little tiny stickers. They're thorns. They're little round, thorny things. And I just about walk outside for a couple minutes, come back in, you take your shoes off, you got to undo your shoelaces. I got to pick through these crazy thorns. Not only are they annoying, they are extremely painful. We're talking about, I'm holding my fingers apart about the size of one of those things. It's not that big, and it can inflict some serious pain, something that small. Thorns are painful. Thorns are the result of sin. Now, you know where I'm going with this. Go to Matthew 27. We'll wrap up over here. Matthew 27. By no coincidence, it's kind of interesting, the soldiers that crucified the Lord and scourged Him beforehand, they had no intention of doing anything that would fulfill Scripture or connect words that we're looking at tonight. They had no intention at all. But in their evil acts, in their wickedness, in their rotten, corrupt hearts, you know what they end up doing? They end up doing something here. I'm going to just show you one thing. There's a bunch. They end up doing one particular thing here that we will connect all the way back there to Genesis 3. They had no knowledge of it. But we can look at it now and see there was good reason why it happened. Look at Matthew 27. Look at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe. Before I read the next verse, this is when they are mocking Him before He's put on the cross. And I won't go into this, but something interesting to study. When they crucified criminals on the cross, they wore nothing. You say, why you mention that? Folks, before Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked yet not ashamed. It was not until they sinned that they hid themselves because they were naked. You remember that? By no coincidence is the very act in which Jesus Christ dies an act of utter humiliation. They intended for there to be great shame on the individuals they put on crosses. And obviously for the one here, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's something else completely separate, but worth mentioning. Look at verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of what? Isn't that something? A crown of thorns. They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. There's a whole lot there, and I hope that when you read those verses, hope you'll take some time between now and Sunday to just read that again and consider all what Jesus Christ endured, the shame he endured, the mockery he endured, and he didn't do it because of any other reason than he was thinking about you and me. Isn't that something? He was thinking about paying the price for sinners. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest act of love ever put on display, and he endured great shame in doing so. I'll tell you, before I go back to the thorns here, I'll end up on the thorns, but I got to mention something. Notice the little detail worth mentioning in verse 30, worth mentioning here for a couple minutes, or at least a minute. In verse 30, it says they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him where? Who do you think might be inspiring and motivating these fellas that are mocking and scourging Jesus Christ? I'll give you one guess. The devil. You think the devil knows Genesis 3, verse 15, where it talks about the bruising of the head, and it's not Jesus' head? It's the serpent's head. But in this entire act, the devil most likely inspires these men to get at least a solid blow, and probably more than just one, of all places where? On the head. I don't think that's by accident at all. Now back to verse 29, it says, "And they when they had plaited a crown of thorns." Now my guess, and I've seen some pictures of these over the years, my guess is they're not little stickers on his head like that. What do you think? I've seen these things, 8 inches, maybe more long. And I've seen, over the years, I've seen a few rose bushes with some pretty good-sized thorns. And my guess is, the way that they were behaving here, they did not set it gently on his head. What do you think? Yeah, I'm with you. I'm with you, Hayden. Remember, these guys are torture masters, and most likely they took that crown and made sure that it found a place, those thorns found a place, piercing the skin in his head. I don't say that to gross you out. I say that to remind all of us, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ endured for sinners. Amen, huh? I mean, you think about it, you say, what a terrible thing, and it is. But then you understand why he did it, and you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, those thorns are part of the curse placed on who? Originally, Adam. Yeah, and it continues on with us today. Jesus Christ, often referred to as the second Adam. And everything that the first Adam got all messed up, the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the second man, speaking of Jesus Christ compared or contrasted with Adam. Everything where Adam went wrong, the Lord Jesus Christ went right. Amen? And he made it possible for all the things that came about in the garden because of sin. Jesus Christ made it possible for sin to be forgiven. You know, another great thing about this, we'll celebrate this and we'll have a message on Sunday all about this, but there's death in that garden, isn't there? And that death in that garden was not physical death immediately, was it? It wasn't until 930 years that Adam died. So did Was there any kind of death in the garden the very moment they sinned? What do you think? What do you think? The Lord tells the truth. He said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The death they experienced the very moment they ate of that fruit was a spiritual death. The physical death came way later. Now, right now, I see all of you physically alive. Right? I hope all of you spiritually alive and not dead. Amen? Did you know, and this is our dispensational study, I'll throw this in here, nobody in the Old Testament, I can't find a one person in the Old Testament who's born again. You know how that comes about? That's not even mentioned until Jesus Christ mentions it in John chapter 3. So if you're born again, you got in on that. You have spiritual life because of Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying for you. But He rose again, giving you, providing for you spiritual life. And here's the great thing, a little preview for Sunday. Victory over death. Amen. The eternal life that you have right now, you never lose. You'd be reminded of that. I know that death, we dread dying. I know we dread the process of dying and the pain associated. I am with you. But it will be so much better for the saved beyond death. Amen? Beyond physical death, things get better. So keep that in mind. And that's only made possible by all these little details, all these things that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. So I'll tell you what, I'm just going to read this for you. If you can flip over there fast. Revelation 22, I think it's interesting. Verse 1, Revelation 22. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street there, a street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Sounds to me like the tree of life is going to be present in the future. Sounds like the tree of life will be available in the future to be partaken of. Does it sound like it? Now, it doesn't say this here, but I do know that if you have a tree, you oftentimes find trees in gardens. Something to think about. There's water there, place of life. And I also know that at this point in the future, Jesus Christ has been crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And it was with a real crown, not a crown of thorns. Amen? And all these things you see from Genesis to the crucifixion into eternity, there's great significance. So hope you dig even further into that. That's a fun little study there and a whole lot more to look at than what I showed you. So hopefully I whet your appetite. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words and how they are all on purpose associated with one another in Genesis, in the New Testament, and all other places. Thank you for us being able to read and comprehend and to make these comparisons and connect these dots. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you give us that enables us to have understanding. And I pray that we just meditate on these things and be just in awe of the magnitude of the little details involved in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and Him fulfilling all the prophecies in the Old Testament that were mentioned about that. May we be mindful of the great price paid for our sins in these days, today and these days ahead, and also be mindful of the resurrection and eternal life made possible only through the Lord Jesus Christ. May we never get tired of hearing about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.